Amen. As he said, this is beautiful weather. Hallelujah. 2 weeks when I was military and going overseas, we stayed in Hawaii for 2 weeks because there was a cyclone and we couldn't get out, so we got stuck in Hawaii. Yep. And it rained every single day for 5 minutes. Passed right through, went on. I'll never forget that. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jeremiah with me tonight, please. Jeremiah, chapter number 23. Jeremiah 23, and verse number 4. We're going to approach the scripture now from an unusual perspective. And hopefully by doing that, we might be able to get a little insight into some of the thinking and what's going on in the Bible. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23 and verse 4, the scripture says, "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Father, bless your word now. In thy name, amen. All right. Now, you know we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've heard it said many times. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the Kingdom, Kingdom of Heaven. The credentials of the Lord are set forth in chapter number 1, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And so Matthew, therefore, is the Gospel of the King, the Kingdom of Heaven. And it has the Sermon on the Mount in detail. And we know today that we are not preaching a kingdom of heaven gospel. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, of the kingdom of God. But if you notice there, four times the branch is mentioned in the Old Testament. And each time that the branch is mentioned, it has a direct connection with one of these four gospels. And the reason, of course, is because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, and he gives you connections in Scripture that can be a blessing for us. For example, if you notice in Jeremiah, David, a righteous branch, and a king. So what gospel would you suppose that is connected with? Matthew, of course. Matthew, the righteous branch, the king. In the book of Mark, Zechariah, chapter number 3, and verse number 8, here's another reference to the branch in Zechariah, chapter number 3, and verse number 8. The scripture says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." Note carefully, we're not talking about a righteous branch or a king, a son of David. We're talking about a servant. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew and Luke have genealogies, but Mark does not. John has an eternal genealogy. In the beginning was the Word. So what gospel would you think that the servant here would be associated with? Be Mark, Mark's gospel. Now keep in mind, these texts were written hundreds of years before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. Then we read in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6 and verse number 12, and the scripture says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord." Note the emphasis is not on a king, not on a servant, but on a man. Now we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which gospel do you suppose that might be connected with? The gospel of Luke. The gospel of Luke. I want you to turn to an interesting place in Luke chapter number 3. Luke chapter number 3. Turn there with me. And let's read something. Luke chapter number 3. And verse number 38. Luke 3:38. This is interesting, and I'm going to try to make you think. I love to do that. The unsaved, egotist, full of himself, says that Bible believers and Christians are really not that smart, and so forth, but they've never read the Bible. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 38, here's what your Bible says. "Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." Now, we have a genealogy in Matthew, which is the royal genealogy, sets forth the credentials of Christ. But we have another genealogy here. Now, whose genealogy you suppose this is? It's of Christ, of course, but is it Joseph or Mary? It's Mary. It's Mary's genealogy. But look at the wording very carefully now, verse number 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. How was the first Adam the son of God? That's a good question, don't you think? How was he? God brought him into existence. He brought him into existence. The very breath of God became the soul of the man, right? Breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. So purely by the power of the Holy Spirit of God acting upon a piece of clay, right? We have a man. That's how he came into being. There are those around today who say that it's utterly impossible for a spirit being to bring forth a fleshly human or something of that nature. Well, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, these are called Nephilim that came forth. You know, they're hybrids. They're not fully human. This is why it says in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6:26, that God visited them and he destroyed them. And the word there is Rephaim. And he says they do not rise. They've already been judged. They were not judged as men because they're not men. They were judged for what they were and ceased to exist. And for your own edification, read that when you get home. These creatures ceased to exist. And can God do that to something? Can he bring it into utter annihilation? Of course he can. He's God. So how was Adam the son of God? He was the son of God by God imparting life. Life from God. Now there's basically four types of spirit in the Bible. There's the spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Then there's the spirit of man, which goeth upward. There's the spirit of the animal that goeth downward. Then there's also the spirit unclean, which Satan and demonic forces are part of. So the spirit of Almighty God brought forth into existence a man. He is of the earth, earthy. This is the first Adam. The scripture says of the last Adam, he's not of the earth, earthy. But where is the last Adam? He's the Lord from heaven. Amen. Okay, now this is Luke. So he is the branch, the man. Now if you look at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter number 4 and verse number 2, it says this. In that day shall the branch of Jehovah, the Lord. You see the capital L-O-R-D. How many of you, is it capitalized in your Bible? All right. Every time you see that capitalized, that's printer's type, that means that the tetragrammaton is there. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. How do you pronounce it? Well, there's a big stink today about whether it's Yahweh or Jehovah and all that. They're going to have to show me more to get me to move from Jehovah. Okay? Yes, they haven't convinced me at all about Yahweh. Bottom line is this, though. In that day shall the branch of the Lord. Now, he's not called the king. He's not called the servant. And he's not called the man. What is the branch here? He's directly from God, deity. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here 2,000 years ago, was God, a very God. And so this branch is connected with the Lord. See that? Now, of course, that's a coincidence, preacher. You know stuff. Yeah, sure, okay. No, I believe that that's the inspiration of the scripture. I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have their counterfeit in the Old Testament. Counterpart in the Old Testament. I'll get it right in a minute. Now, I want you to look at the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias. Now, this Esaias is who? This is a New Testament Greek is who? Isaiah. And them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, and he quotes Isaiah chapter number 6. Now watch this. By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Now note carefully the wording. And I should heal them. All right. This is the Lord Jesus quoting Isaiah chapter number 6. And he's quoting it as if God the Father were speaking. Lest I should heal them. See this? Now we're getting into the communication of the Godhead. And I want you to follow along with me as we move through this. This is the Father saying, lest I should heal them. Now, of course, I'm not going to get into all the issues where the kingdom was offered and the kingdom was rejected. And John the Baptist could have been Elijah and all that. I've covered that many times in here. But tonight, that's not the focus of what we're talking about. This was said, Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 14, when they set about to destroy him. They had a council against Christ to do him in. Now, the second time we find it quoted is in John chapter number 12 and verse number 37. Now, look carefully at this. John chapter number 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying, here we go again, of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Now, each one of them quote Isaiah chapter 6, but they quote a certain part of it and make an application of it. Note carefully now, we're quoting the same scripture, but we're quoting a different part of it. Now look at this. But though he'd done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Spake of who? Who's doing the talking here now? Is this God the Father? Is this someone else? This is the Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Mashiach. This is who he saw. John chapter number 6. So now here we have a quotation of scripture. But all three persons of the Godhead are involved in quoting it in different ways. Note the next one. Acts chapter number 28, verse number 24. Acts 28, verse 24. Now the scripture says, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Here we go. He's quoting Isaiah 6 again. Now look at this. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake who? The Holy Ghost. By Esaias the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people, say, hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. The heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now, I want you to see a comparison here. This is important because this is the way the thing that you study things. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, right? The work of the Holy Spirit of God is to draw men and women to Christ, right? Not so much Christ drawing to Christ, but the Holy Ghost drawing to Christ. Go back in Isaiah chapter number 12. And John chapter 12, rather, in verse number 38, where the question is asked, who hath believed our report? Now, who's talking to whom here? The Son is talking to the Father. You see this? The Son is talking to the Father. Do you get a hold of what's going on here? And then when we move into the last chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is saying that the Holy Ghost now is quoting this scripture. Why? Because he is the one who moves the ministry forward. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens the doors. The Holy Spirit is the one who sets the field. The Holy Ghost is the one who preaches Christ and him crucified. This is the direction of the ministry. But they're using the same scripture, and each one quotes a part of it in a different way. And makes an application. See that? I think that's quite a remarkable thing. Quite remarkable. Now go back to book of Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. The book of Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. The scripture says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now you're going to, if you get into commentaries, you're going to find, well, he was talking to the angels and so forth, you know, and this and that and this and that and this and that. But how many times have I told you that no angel is made in the image of God? There is no way that he could be talking to an angel. All right? Angels may very well have been present because the sons of God shouted when he brought this thing into existence. But who's he talking to? He's talking to the Son. He's communing with the Son. The Father's talking to the Son and said, "Now let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now look at Isaiah chapter number 49 and verse number 5. Watch the progression. Isaiah 49 and verse number 5. Isaiah 49, 5. "And now, saith Jehovah the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his" what? "Servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. My God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." No man can fill that. You remember Simeon? You remember when he held up that little baby? All right, he prophesied that he would be a light to the Gentiles. Where did he get that from? He got it from the scripture. And he got it from the Holy Spirit teaching him and showing him how that this salvation that he holds in his hands is much bigger than restoring the kingdom to Israel. And it's much bigger than simply being a savior to the Jew. This is the savior of the world. A light to lighten the Gentiles. All of the world. The Lord Jesus is the savior. But this is important. Note carefully. "Saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." Now, you've heard me say to you before, say it again tonight. Who came down from heaven to incarnate in flesh? Second person of the Trinity, God the Son, right? But don't ever let anybody tell you that the God-man came down from heaven. He did not. The God-man came forth from the womb of the Virgin. And that's what the forming's about. This is the actual incarnation taking place inside the womb of a virgin where God merges with man, the God-man. Note carefully now, the body of Christ was not made from dirt like the first Adam, where he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. His body came from the ground. This body was formed in the womb of the virgin. How this happened, preach, was a miracle. That's how it happened. The incarnation is out of the hands of men. The virgin offered a place for the child to grow for 9 months and to come into the world. He is not of men. See the wording? Formed. Okay, so note carefully. You remember what I said to you about the fall of man? And you remember what I said in the book of Isaiah, book of Romans, where it says that whereas by one man sin entered the world, death by sin. The woman was in the was deceived, therefore she was in the transgression. The man was never deceived. It never says one time that Adam was deceived. But I hear preachers all the time saying Adam was deceived. No, he was not. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was saving the life of his bride. Why? Because she is a type of the church of God. So he saved her life. But the baby was formed in her womb. That holy thing, Gabriel said, which is in your womb is of the Holy Ghost. He said, the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow her, like the glory of the Old Testament. Therefore, this is the virgin birth you're looking at. But look at the wording very carefully now. Saith, that formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is not him saying it in the womb. This is the Lord Jesus Christ later on in his ministry, looking back to where he came from the womb of the Virgin Mary and saying, God the Father formed who I am, the God-man, in that womb. Didn't say created him. God did not create the God-man. Christ cannot be created. He's the second person of the Trinity. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. But the God-man came into existence there in the Virgin's womb. Now, I want you to notice in Psalm chapter number 2, in verse number 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. Here we go. The Godhead is talking to the Godhead. God is talking to God. I will declare the decree. The Lord Jehovah hath said unto me. Who's me? Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. See this? This is quite remarkable. God the Father says to the Son, this day have I begotten thee, right? Well, he didn't say it to him in the womb, although he was begotten in the womb. But the scripture teaches that there's another begetting of Christ. All right? You mean another birth? No, but a begetting. You see, the scripture teaches that he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. All right? He was declared to be the Son of God. This day have I begotten thee can apply not only to the birth of Christ, but to the resurrection of Christ. Because when he raised him from the dead, he proved to Satan, who was standing there when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the eyes and sight of everybody standing at that cross, this was a man who was a fool, who was a martyr, who thought he was dying for something, and now he's dead. But when God raised him from the dead on that third day, that settled the issue. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. All right. And so thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now look what the Father says to the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Look at the progression. We've got the issue of his incarnation, formed in the womb. We've got the issue of his identity. Now look at Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, this is Christ speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now let me say something. When they came to Christ and said to him, good master, he said back to them, why callest thou me good? There's only one good. You mean he was not good? No. This has to do with what he earned while he was here on this earth 2,000 years ago. You see, he earned the right to be called everything deity could be called and arise and ascend into the presence of the Father by his own righteousness. Now he's good because he's proven it, he's earned it, and that's who he is. And we identify not with that eternal, infinite, almighty, absolute being that nobody's ever laid eyes upon. We will one day, and it ought to make us shake and tremble when we think about it. But we identify with the God-man. That's who we identify with the one who was here just like us, buried, died, buried, rose again the third day. Now look at this. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. And the Father speaks from heaven and says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Now look at Isaiah chapter number 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 42, 5. We progress. Note the scripture. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath to the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That was probably ringing in his soul when he walked into the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. I have called thee in righteousness. And the Apostle John, who wrote the book of 1 John, says that he is the righteous one. So what does that mean for all of our righteousness? He's a pretty descriptive term of it. You ought to look it up and you'll find out what the righteousness of a man is. And you won't like what you find. Now notice what he says. He says, a covenant of the people, a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. What was it he read there in when he opened up Isaiah chapter number 61? You remember that? Yes, that was his orders. That was his commission. That was his ministry. That's what he was sent forth to do. And now look at Psalm 110 and verse number 4. He's watched his ministry. And now the Father speaks again. 110 verse 4. Psalm. The Lord. Have you noticed how many times Jehovah shows up in all of this? The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. After the order of who? Melchizedek. All right, that's a conjunction of two words. Melech, that's the Hebrew word for king. Tzedek, of righteousness. See here? He's the king of righteousness. But what is he saying? God the Father now is saying, you are the king of righteousness. I've observed your perfect, sinless, pure, obedient life. And now you are the king of righteousness, forever a priest after that order. That's a remarkable thing. Psalm chapter number 110 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit down. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see this? Here we have the finished work. The Father says, it's done. Have a seat. Amen. No more sacrifices. The sacrifice of the Mass each Sunday is in vain, folks. Now, you know, they do what they do. Okay, you do what you do. But you are not crucifying Christ again, and you are not offering up the sacrifice that has been one time, forever, and finished when he died on the cross. Now, let's watch it progress. Look at Psalm 45 and verse number 3. Psalm 45 and verse 3. Now I'm going to read this for you right before you read that. I'm going to read it from Mark chapter 13, verse 28. In Mark chapter 13, verse 28, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say to you that this generation shall not pass. Boy, if we could nail that down. Would we not know something? This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither what? The Son. Don't you think it's the arrogance, the epitome of arrogance for some man to get up and set a date for the coming of Christ? Of course it is. If the Son doesn't know. And you remember I told you the other day that the second coming of Christ is very well may not be a fixed day. And only the Father knows that day. And it may be variable. And it may be variable for a number of reasons. And one of the reasons is that, you know, the devil can read. He can read. Believe me, he quoted Psalm 91 to the Lord. Satan can read. Now look at this. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. See that? If I were Jesus only, I'd have trouble with that passage, wouldn't you? Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when that time is. Well, let's go back to Psalm 45, verse 3. Psalm 45, verse 3. The Father speaks, and he speaks to the Son. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth, meekness, and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Now watch what follows in verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Father now has raised the Son. And it's not a matter of raising deity. It's not a matter of making him better. It's a matter of position of authority. What the Son's going to do. And we just read it for you. He's going to come back with his sword on his side. He's coming back. He's coming again. When's he going to come? When the Father looks over at the Son and says, put your sword on, son. It's time to go. Amen. And of course, when he does that, then he will come back. There's 2 days in the Bible we need to know as Christians. The day of the Lord, which is full, the Old Testament, full of the day of the Lord. What starts the day of the Lord? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it is. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. So it's the judgment that comes down. The Lord Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be left alive. It's a horrible time. And that in itself is a total study. But there's also a day of Christ. The day of Christ is the day of the church, okay? If you remember the Bible in Isaiah chapter number 6, he said, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were beheaded, all right? Their souls were under the altar. Why didn't they go to heaven when they died? Think about that. They went to intermediate place underneath the altar, all right? The reason they didn't go to heaven is probably two or threefold. Number one, the marriage supper of the Lamb is about to take place. Heaven itself is about ready to come down to the earth. Yes, it is. And these people right here are believers. They're true believers, but they're waiting to be perfected at the second advent of the Lord God Almighty. And he's going to come back. And he's going to come back and receive them. You see, we're the church of the firstborn. All right? We've already been born again. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And he's in you if you're born again. The Spirit of God, God's in you. God lives. He dwells in you. And that can't be taken away. And as I've said to you before, nobody can cast the Holy Ghost out of you. It's a kind of an odd way to say it. But they can't take your salvation away. Once your name is written in heaven, once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, born of the family of God, son of God by the new birth, that's it forever and ever and ever and ever. Nothing can change that. But tribulation saints aren't necessarily so blessed. And we have a period of transition that goes on in there too. And so we have to deal with that. But keep this in mind. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord are two entirely different days, but there's an overlapping period between the two. In other words, things that are fulfilling the day of the Lord's prophecy are also fulfilling the day of Christ. You see, when does the day of Christ end? When we're caught up to meet him in the clouds and in the air at the judgment seat of Christ and then the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the day of Christ. The day of the Lord, it's coming. It's not far away. And I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here at the day of the Lord. I'm ready, as John said on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Father, When do I go? He didn't say that. The father says, put your sword on now, son. Put it on. It's time to go. Now, how long do you think it takes him from the time he tells him to put that sword on to leave heaven and come down to the earth? The Lord Jesus said this, as the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man, right? Oh, yeah. In other words, instantaneously, Christ comes out of heaven, the heavens roll back, and he shouts the names, sons of God, and are caught up to meet him in the clouds. Then 7 years later, he comes back on a white horse in power and glory at the end of the tribulation period as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're there, folks. We're almost there. Somebody accused me the other day of setting a date. Have you ever heard me set a date? They say anything and everything. I've done this. I read the comments underneath the YouTube channel. And I pray, because you'd be surprised, folks, at the hearts that are poured out. People pour their soul out. They want somebody praying for them. They want somebody that cares. And you get down through there and you start praying, and you read another one and you start praying. And it's something else. But then you'll get one who comes on there with an acid, just an acid rebuke and just hypercriticism. Well, on occasion, I'll look up their channel, because their channel's on there. And I'll look up and see what they have to offer. Nothing. Keep that in mind. Nothing. They have absolutely nothing to offer anyone. They are strictly on there to troll, to attack. That's it. They have nothing to give. So all they can do is just snipe, punch, pick. And so do you let it get to you, preacher? No, I just go to the next one. I got somebody to pray for. Don't let it get you messed up. You need to stay in an attitude of prayer. Because folks, believe me, there's some dear souls on there. They want prayer. They need prayer. God bless their soul. And I read it and I pray for them. I pray for them. And I want you to do that too. Father, bless your word. And thank you for the time we've had tonight. I ask you to bless the folks that are gathered in your house now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.